Well, good morning. Good morning. Am I on here, brother?
Yeah.
Great. Well, if you're visiting Lakewood Bible Chapel, we want to welcome you here. As Alex said, we are in a study in the book of Revelation. So if you will turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew back in front of you. Revelation chapter 21, and if you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Stand out of reverence for the Word of God. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8 this morning. Revelation 21, verses 5 through 8. This is God's Word. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Our Father, just pray that you'd be with us this morning, that you would transform hearts through this text this morning, that you would change hearts so that we are able to live our lives for the glory of you. Conform us, Lord, into the image of your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I got to admit to you, I'm pleasantly surprised to see so many people here. I was thinking last night, I'm going to be preaching to the tumbleweeds and to the iced over tumbleweeds. I thought it would be a lot worse than it is. Praise the Lord. But it's great to see you all this morning. Great to be with you. So let's dig in here. Life, life, eternal life. These are the words of the young man named Christian in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, who, with his fingers in his ears, was running across the field away from those who were calling him and begging him to stay with him, them in the city of destruction. They were pleading with him to remain a part of this temporary, fleeting world that was to come under the just judgment of a holy God. Life, life, eternal life, he says. And that's going to be the focus of our time together this morning. Eternal life. This will be our focus for this morning and really the next 4 weeks together. In our past few meetings, we've taken a bird's eye view of the end of the world as we know it. We've looked at the glorious return of Jesus Christ to this earth at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. We've seen what life will be like on the millennial kingdom, the literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. We then heard of this wrath that was to come, which will be inflicted not only on the unbelieving world during the great tribulation period, but also the everlasting wrath of God, which begins at the end of the 1,000-year reign at the great white throne judgment. Last week, Dave led us through the first 4 verses of chapter 21, which kicked off the wonderful description of what life will be like in eternity, life for all believers in the new heaven and the new earth. We learned that there is coming a time when the Lord himself will tabernacle among man. He will dwell with redeemed men and women, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. God himself will dwell among us. Can you even imagine what that will be like, my brothers and sisters? Can you imagine what that will be like? Forever and ever, for all of eternity. And even more than that, what it will be like to be in the presence of this holy God without the stain of sin, which causes so much guilt and shame and humiliation in this life. What's that going to be like? What's it going to be like for us? What will things look like? Who's going to be there? What will we be doing when we get there? This is what we'll be studying over the next month or so together. And I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready for this, because this is where things get really, really good for the believer in Christ. And that's a monumental understatement here. The millennial kingdom will be great. It will be 1,000 years of a restoration of the earth to Eden-like conditions. We'll have resurrection bodies. Satan will be bound. No more fierce animals. There will be just and righteous governing of the nations as Jesus sits on his throne from Jerusalem. But this section of Scripture, from chapter 21, verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 5, this section of Scripture lays out, as much as we can comprehend, a time where we will continually dwell in the presence of our Creator, and He will continually dwell among His people. Think about that with me. We will continually be in the presence of the one who loved us so much that he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. See what kind of love the Father has for his children, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. This eternal love of the Lord is to be continually, everlastingly poured out on those whom he calls his own. Can you even imagine what that will be like? We are given a glimpse here in this text here. Let me just ask you something before we dive in here. Let me just ask you, because I've been thinking a lot about this eternal state for some time now. This life, eternal life. Eternity is not something that we often hear of outside of these walls, outside of this body, outside of this group of believers. Let me just ask you, how much of the world that you live in on a day-in, day-out basis, outside of interaction with other believers and other conversations that you may initiate on your own, outside of Sunday mornings or Bible studies or Set Free or home groups or these dinners that we had, your outside influences, how much of this world, this culture, your workplace, your neighborhood, the gym, your television set, how many of these things deal with eternity? How often do you hear about eternity? I'm always amazed at this. There seems to be an utter disregard for eternal life outside of these walls. This world does not think about things of eternal value, does it? All we know and all we have our fill of the things in this world. We have everything bombarding us on a day in, day out basis, the things of the world. We know exactly what's happening in politics. We know what's happening in the White House. We know what's happening with Supreme Court nominees. We know what's going on in Washington, D.C. And this town here knows everything about the Broncos, don't they? Who should we have for a head coach? What should we do at quarterback? Why did we draft this guy? Why is this guy getting paid so much? We know these things. We're just ingrained with these things. The airwaves and the websites and the news sites are just filled with discussions of these temporal, worldly things. Even the weather. There's a blizzard here. There's an earthquake here. There's a hurricane here. There's a tsunami here. But outside of the church, how often do we hear people discussing things of eternal value? Maybe I should rephrase that. Why is nobody talking about eternity? To me, this should be headline news every night. Did you know that in this world, nearly 2 people die every second? Each second that goes by, 2 people die. Twenty people have just perished from this earth for one reason or another. Some expected, some unexpected. Do you have that website, brother? Can you pull that up? 20 people just died. And since I said that, another 20 people have died. In fact, 105 people die each minute. 6,316 people die each hour. 151,600 people die every day. 55.3 million people die every year, each and every year on this planet. Watch that number. You see that? You see those deaths piling up? That's today. 12 o'clock tonight, that'll go back to zero. And yet, last night, headline news. This was the news feed. Kim Kardashian is not embarrassed about Kanye West's visit with Trump.
Oh.
Well, Lottie frickin' duh. And I'm here to say, who cares? What an unbelievably insane waste of time to be consumed with this type of temporal nonsense. But this is the norm, is it not? Turn on your radio on any station other than KRKS or any of the other Christian stations. What will they be talking about? Not eternity. Not that two people are dying every second. Better headline to me. 6,316 people died within this past hour. Where did their soul go? Better headline to me. 151,000 people died today. When will you die? Where will your soul go when you inevitably die? Where's your soul gonna go? I don't know. I see this really this lack of regard for the reality of death and a lack of concern where people are gonna spend eternity. There's no concern, there's no urgency. You know, last week Dave mentioned the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm glad he did. What a wonderful picture we are given in that book of really the vanity and the futility of these earthly lives. At one point, the author, who many think is King Solomon, says that God has put eternity into the heart of every man. God has put eternity into the heart of every man. Now, that's a universal truth. The Lord places within the heart of every man, woman, and child the very reality of eternal life, of life beyond this one. Now, some choose to deny this truth, of course. Some suppress any reality or of any possibility of life beyond what we experience here on earth. Some are so distracted or preoccupied by these temporal things of the world that they just don't have time to consider what will happen when they die, even though it could literally happen at any second. We could die at any second. We don't make our heart beat again, do we? I can't make my heart beat again. I can't take another breath in my lung. I can't. These things, I'm completely dependent on whoever it is sustaining me. Ultimately, we know why those outside of Christianity would spend the entirety of their lives focused on the temporal, don't we? We know that Satan has blinded the minds and the hearts of the unbelievers. Okay, Satan is a liar. He's a murderer. He's a deceiver. And he's deceiving the masses of this fleeting world into thinking that this is all there is. This is not all there is. People are being deceived into thinking this is it. But not so for those whom he calls. Not so with his children. Not so for those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Not so for his elect. No. It's evident throughout the scriptures that the primary focus of the ones who have faith in the Lord is to be on the things of the Lord. And the things of the Lord are eternal. Job 19. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me, says Job. Isaiah 26. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, he says, your people shall be delivered, everyone's name who shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise, he says, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars, how long? Forever and ever.
Psalm 16:10, you will not abandon me to the grave. There are eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 21, surely you have granted him eternal blessings. Psalm 49, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. The Apostle Paul says, set your mind on things that are above, not things here on the earth. He says, look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that we see, the things that are seen, are transient. They're temporary. They're short-lived. They're short-term. They're momentary. They're fleeting. They're passing away. But the things that are seen are eternal. Are eternal. This was the single-minded focus of Paul, which is what allowed him to say that he would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I got to ask, is that true of you this morning? Could you say that this morning and mean it? That you would rather be dead, according to worldly standards, than alive with Christ? Could you say that? I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Why? Because that is far better. Far better to be with Christ. And you know this when you have an eternal perspective in life. There has always been an eternal focus for the people of God. Always a focus on the life that was to come. Not so much on the life here. These lives that we live are, as James say, like a vapor. Like a mist. Like when you went out to your car this morning, you're scraping it off and you take a breath and you see that mist go up. It comes out of your mouth and then it floats away. It's just gone. That's our life. That's what the Bible says our life is like. And yet we spend so much time focusing on this little vapor of a life. And so last week and the week before that, we heard of how this temporary world, this world that we put so much thought into and devote so much of our life to, will one day pass away. This world will one day be gone. John MacArthur has said, the environmentalists think what we do to the earth is bad. Wait till they see what God does to the earth. The earth will be destroyed, my friends. It will burn up. It will disintegrate. It will flee from the face of the Lord, as we'll see here in a moment. And a new heaven and a new earth will be created in its place. And this, again, is where things get really, really good for us. Really, really good for the redeemed of God. You're not going to pull out a lightsaber on us, are you there, Paul? For those who have faith in Christ, things are going to get very good. So let's just start this series here with a quick look back at verses 3 and 4. What a great intro to verses 3 and 4 here. We just need the scrolling. Maybe we can get that scrolling up. All right. This is the very passing of this creation. Point one in your outline. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The former things have passed away. What are the former things that John refers to here in verse 4? Literally everything. Everything that you and I have ever known or seen or heard, everything. This is what Paul refers to as the seen. All of the things that are seen. All of that which is not of eternal value. This earth, the sea, the moon, the stars, the galaxies upon galaxies. All of existence as we know it, gone. Not only will these tangible things pass away, but also anything else in all of existence that came as a result of or was eternally condemned by sin. All of these things will be gone. Unbelievers are gone. Okay, they're not annihilated, but they're cast into the lake of fire along with the Antichrist, the false prophet. Satan, gone. Death, gone. circumstances, events, emotions that we experience in this life because of sin will also be gone. Mourning will be gone. Crying will be gone. Pain will be gone because sin will be gone. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine this, my brothers and sisters? Can you imagine your life without pain? The physical, the emotional, the mental anguish and these torments that we experience on a day in, day out basis. They will be gone. As we examine this text, these descriptors of the eternal state unfold, we'll see that a certain limitation presents itself here. Okay? There's a limitation here. But the limitation does not come from the scriptures. It doesn't come from the word. It comes from our ability to comprehend the glory of what is to be revealed to us in the new heavens and new earth. We can't even fathom a life without sin. We can't even think of a life without sin because this tainted life is all we know. It's like Jed said this morning, this is all we know. This is why John in verse 4 is focusing on the things that will be no more. Okay, there will be no more. There will be no more, no more. God has to have him write this letter using terms that his readers can understand. Okay, readers whose finite minds aren't able to grasp the sheer magnitude of the reality of the things that were revealed to John as he writes this letter. He has to give us examples of what we do understand and say, yeah, you know what? That stuff's not going to be here anymore. That stuff's not going to be here anymore. All that we know, all that we've ever known is how to live our lives in an environment filled with corruption and marred by sin. That's all we've ever known. We live in a corrupt, fallen world. It's a world full of pain and suffering that comes as a result of our being alienated from our Creator since Genesis chapter 3. And it's a world full of mourning and crying and tears. And John says, in this text, he says, oh, my brothers and sisters, there will be no more crying. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more tears. There will be no more tears. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more grieving. There will be no more sadness. There will be no more depression. No more despair. No more disappointments or failures. There will be no more loneliness. There will be no more fear. There will be no more anxiety. There will be no more psychologists or psychiatrists. There will be no more mental health facilities. There will be no more visits to the hospital or to the nursing homes. There will be no more hospitals. There will be no more doctor appointments. There will be no more sickness. No more pharmacies. There will be no more children's wards. No more burn wards. There will be no more rehab centers or funeral homes. There will be no more Parkinson's or Alzheimer's or MS or neurological conditions. There will be no more aneurysms or seizures or lung conditions. No more broken bones. There will be no more limping. No more speech impediments. No more deformities. There will be no more tumors. No more detached retinas. No more lesions. No more spots on x-rays. There will be no more hurting one another. No more infidelity. No more adultery. No more pornography. There will be no more sex assaults. No more rapes. No more child abuse or spousal abuse. No more tortures or kidnappings or murders. There will be no more backbiting. There will be no more gossip. There will be no more biting and devouring one another. There will be no more insecurities. There will be no more comparisons. There will be no more bullying. No more harassment. There will be no more corrupt, brutal, and oppressive governments starving their people. There will be no more persecution. There will be no more temptation. There will be no more deception, no more manipulation, no more being taken advantage of by one another. There will be no more death. Death will be defeated. will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The day is coming, my brothers and sisters. And now watch this transition here between verse 4 and verse 5. The former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Oh, do you long for this, my brothers and sisters? Do you long for this time? Do you long for this time when all things will be made new? Not restored, but recreated. Do you long for a time when you will be free from the prison of these broken bodies? Do you long for the time where you will be free from the confines of this corrupt, fleeting, sinful world and the things of this world? Do you long for a time when your heart and soul will be made pure and no longer susceptible to temptations? No longer vulnerable to sin, which corrupts and would condemn us if it weren't for God's amazing grace? Do you long for that time, my brothers and sisters? Do you long for that time when all things will be made new? Well, this is our hope. And it's a hope that will come to pass, my friends. This is not some dream or wish. These things will take place for the people of God. Look what he says in verse 5. "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Some commentators think that John was so in awe of what he was seeing that the Lord had to remind him to keep on writing. "Write this down, John. The words that I'm speaking to you are trustworthy and true. This is really going to happen." Now let me ask you, in a day and age that is filled with this world is filled with fake news and fake politicians and fake celebrities and fake religion, is this text not balm to the weary soul? Words that are actually true? Actually trustworthy? Well, how do we know this? We know this because they come from the very source of all that is trustworthy and true. He's the source, the one who is seated on the throne. And the one who is seated on the throne said to John, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end." Who is the one who is seated on this throne in verse 6? Well, the one who is seated on this throne in verse 6 is the same one who is seated on the throne of the great white throne judgment in chapter 20, verse 11. This is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Thus we see the preeminence of Christ. God the Son is seated on the throne of God the Father. And God the Son is seated on the throne of God with God the Father. God the Son inherited all things when he took the scroll from the hand of God the Father in Revelation chapter 5. He inherited all of creation. He inherited the redeemed saints throughout the history of this world. He inherited the very heavens and the earth. He inherited the kingdom. And then ultimate example of the members of the Trinity's exaltation and glorification of one another, at the end of the millennial kingdom, the Son gives his inheritance back to the Father, at which time all of creation is burned up. It's dissolved. We see it in Revelation chapter 20 as it flees from the presence of the Lord, flees from his face. The very heaven and the earth as we know them flee from the Son, and the everlasting souls of every man, woman, and child who have ever lived are either sent to the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever, or they're transferred into this eternal state, this new heaven and this new earth that we're looking at this morning, where the one who is seated on his throne says, "Behold, I make, and I'm making all things new." And the one who is seated on this throne is the one who has orchestrated it all before time began. Indeed, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, and everything in between. He is preeminent. He is above all things. He is over all things. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things We're created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. In Him hold all things together. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. And because He is the beginning and the end, He alone has the authority to determine the beginning and the end of all things. And in this case, when He says, "It is done," He's referring to all of the redemptive history throughout life as we know it. On the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." He was sealing the redemptive purpose of salvation for all those who would believe. And here, the very creation as we know it, along with that sin, along with death, mourning, crying, everything that we know is done. It's over. And the one who determines the end is the beginning and the end. And then He makes all things new. Now listen to this here. Not only does the one who is seated on this throne promise to make all things new, but listen to these specific promises that He gives to His people. Point number 3 in your outline, still verse 6. "To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Now in the Gospel of Matthew, we are told that after the temptation Jesus endured in the wilderness, He goes out among His people preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. In the 5th chapter, we are told He goes up on a mountain and says to His disciples, "Blessed are those who hunger and what? For righteousness." Thirst for righteousness. But watch this. Before that, He says, He tells them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed or happy are those who realize that they are absolutely and totally and utterly incapable of doing anything good on their own without God's intervention. Blessed are those who recognize that they are completely and totally spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who acknowledge, who admit, who confess their spiritual inadequacy. Blessed are those who know of their desperate need for a Savior, that they could in no way, shape, or form reconcile themselves to their Creator. Blessed are these people, He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then He says, blessed are those who mourn, not over the circumstances of this world, but over their bankruptcy, over their sinfulness. Blessed are those who are devastated by their own iniquity. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comforted by the very removal of mourning itself, along with the removal of that which causes the children of God to mourn. Blessed indeed are these. Then He says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Is this so contrary to the way the world thinks? Blessed are the meek? No, blessed are the mighty, the world says. But the mighty of this world will pass away. That which this world considers to be strong and capable is that which God despises. Okay, because according to them, they have no need for God. They got this. No, blessed are the meek, He says. Those who have power, but it's a power that's under control. A power that transcends anything in this temporary world. And those who are truly meek recognize that this power only comes from the Lord. And so watch this progression here. We're bankrupt. We're sinful. We're meek and we're absolutely and totally dependent on Him for strength. These are the characteristics of those who are in Christ. That's what the Beatitudes are. They're characteristics of Christians. Those who have been transformed because of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit have been made into a what? A new creation. They've been transformed. They've been given new hearts. We have hearts that love the things that God loves and hates the things that He hates. Therefore, we now have hearts that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We thirst. We have tasted. We have seen true holiness, and it is good. We want more. We want to be rid of our sin, don't we? We want to be rid of the unrighteousness that dwells within. We want to turn from it. We want to be pure. We want to be holy as He is holy. And therefore, our souls, they yearn for the Lord. They thirst for the Lord. As the deer pants after the stream, so our soul pants after Thee, O Lord. Oh, how we thirst for the Lord. And the Lord here says, I will give you that satisfaction. You will be satisfied. And it will come from the eternal spring of the water of life without payment. This is the same spring that Jesus spoke of with the woman at the well. Everyone who drinks of the water of this well, the water that the world provides, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring in him of water welling up to eternal life. What did the woman say? She said, "Sir, give me this water. Give me this water." Is that your response this morning? Is that your response? Sometimes I can picture this woman at the well speaking with the Lord. Listen, these were different times, okay? She couldn't just walk through the door and bend over at the drinking fountain and get a drink of water. Water was scarce in these days. They depended on these wells. They depended on the river. They depended on rain coming down for their water. And so when she saw and she heard this man that was offering water that never dried up, she was all for it. She thirsted for this water that could quench the very thirst of her soul for all time. It's the same for us, my brothers and sisters. The water of this world will never satisfy us. We will always have to come back to the well. We will always be looking for more water. But this living, everlasting, eternal water is offered to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question is, how will you respond to the gospel? How will you respond to the offer of the water that Christ gives? Will you drink of it? Will you be satisfied? Or will you continue to go to the dry, barren lands of this fleeting world in search of that which will never quench your soul, that will never satisfy you? You say, well, what does it mean to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Well, who is the one who conquers? Turn with me, if you will, to the 5th chapter of 1 John. It's just a couple books back. 1 John chapter 5. I want you to see this in your own text here. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. So we become conquerors by faith? Any faith? I had faith that the lights would turn on in here this morning, even though the heating didn't. I had faith that somebody wouldn't be texting and driving across the center line on Sheridan this morning. I had faith the other day when I was on Mineral in Santa Fe and I was under the light rail bridge. I had faith in the engineers who built the thing as I crept under it that it wouldn't fall down on me when that light rail came over me. We have all types of faith in this world, but are these types of faith the type of faith that makes us conquerors? Well, some say no. It's our faith in God. Faith in God is what makes us conquerors. Is faith in God what saves us? Our belief in God? Well, the Bible says that even demons believed in God and shuddered. No, keep reading here in verse John, because he asks the same question, then he answers it in the very same sentence here. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's who overcomes the world. These are the conquerors, those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, I want to be as clear as possible with you this morning, my brothers and sisters. If there's anything that I want you to take away from our time together, it's this. Faith in Jesus, the Son of God who died, buried, and was resurrected, is the only way to overcome this world. Faith in Jesus is the only way to be a conqueror and to receive these promises. Faith in Jesus is the only way your soul will ever be satisfied. For there is salvation in no one else.
For there is no other name under heaven given by, among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else. There is comfort in no one else. There is satisfaction in no one else. There's thirst quenching in no one else. There's reconciliation to the Father in no one else. There is absolutely no hope for mankind in anything other than that which is freely offered to us by the Son of God. We see that. Listen, education reform will not satisfy our eternal souls. Social justice will never provide eternal satisfaction. Proposition 112, whatever that is, will never appease the longings of our sin-sick souls. Listen, even if we get just the right people in the place of power, even if we get just the perfect people that we ever wanted in human government, they are neither capable nor competent to offer such things as eternal satisfaction. See that? Listen, sex, money, false religion, power, status, drugs, alcohol, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This is the water that is offered by the world. And it's all temporary. These are all temporal solutions, temporary remedies. And those who willfully come to drink of that which the world offers are not conquerors of this world. They are slaves to this world. And slaves to sin. And they are haters of God. They hate God. You know why? And because they are haters of the one whom God sent into this world. The one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And we know the destiny. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We know the destiny of those who reject Him and deny Him in this life. We see it again here in verse 8. John says, actually the Lord says, excuse me. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the unbeliever, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur. Will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's the destiny of those who reject the Son. But not so for the one who conquers. Look with me again at verse 6. The one who conquers will have this heritage, this inheritance. We've seen this language before. In chapters 2 and 3, where Christ is examining the seven churches of Asia. I put them in your little outline insert, your insert in the bulletin there, because I wanted you to see them, and I want you to look back on them throughout the week and reflect on them. This is what's coming to you if you are in Christ. He says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Praise the Lord. The one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone. This is the spiritual bread. Christ said, I am the bread. This is not seen by unbelievers. This is Christ. We will inherit the spiritual manna. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, this is not that we will become gods, but rather we will receive the inheritance of Christ and reign with him. And finally, here in verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And I will be his God. He will be my son. Next week,
Lord willing, we're going to continue our look into the life in the eternal state, life in the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to look at some of the physical characteristics of this new heaven. Gates of pearl, streets of glass, jewels of all kinds covering the walls of the new Jerusalem, the capital city of the new heaven and new earth. It's going to be beautiful. We're going to be looking at these things as much as we are able in greater detail. On the night that he was betrayed and given into the hands of the ones who would crucify him, he told his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them, for those who followed him. And let me just tell you, this place is going to be absolutely glorious. We're going to spend some time next week looking at it. It's beyond anything that we could ever even imagine, anything that we could ever conjure up or dream of in our finite minds and hearts. I've already discussed some of its characteristics. No more death, no more pain, no more crying, no more mourning. These things just sound wonderful. But do you know the most glorious thing of all? Do you know the most glorious thing of all? If you want to know what our weary, redeemed souls long for more than anything, even if our desperately sick hearts won't admit it, do you know what we long for? It's that He will be our God, and we will be His Son, and He will dwell with us, and we will be His people, and God Himself will be with us as our God. The most wonderful thing about life after death is that we will get to see and be with the Lord Himself. You know, Gene Apple tells the story about a family who was vacationing in the lake one summer. You may have heard this. Dad had been puttering out by the boathouse. Two of his sons, a 12-year-old and a 3-year-old, were down playing along the dock. And the 12-year-old was supposed to be watching his little brother, but he got distracted. And the 3-year-old, little Billy, thought it would be a good time to check out the shiny aluminum fishing boat tied up at the end of the dock. So he went to the end of the dock and he put one foot on the boat and the other foot on the dock. And he lost his balance and he fell into the water, which was about 5 or 6 feet deep. The splash alerted the 12-year-old, who let out a piercing scream. And Dad came running in from the boathouse. He jumped in the water. He swam down, but he was unable to see anything. So he came back up and he got some air. Sick with panic, he went right back down into this murky water and he began to feel everywhere frantically on the bottom. He couldn't feel anything. Finally, on his way up, he felt little Billy's arms and they were locked in a death grip around one of the posts of the dock, about 4 feet underwater. Prying the boy's fingers loose, they burst up together through the surface to fill their lungs with life-giving air. When the adrenaline had stopped surging and nerves had calmed down a little bit, the father asked his son, "What on earth were you doing down there hanging on to that post so far under the water?" And little Billy's answer was classic. He said, "I was just waiting for you, Dad. I was just waiting for you." Brothers and sisters, right now we are in the murkiness of this world. Okay? Sometimes it feels like we're drowning, doesn't it? Sometimes we feel like we can't see anything in front of us. We're overwhelmed with sorrow. We're overwhelmed with sin, with death.